Malachi chapter number 1. Malachi chapter 1. Let's begin reading tonight in verse 17, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 14. It says, "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, Wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, The table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, The table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, Behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." We've looked at two of the charges that God brought against his people, the people of Israel, in this book already. The first charge, as found in verse number 2, is that they denied his love. But yet God pointed to a specific example that demonstrates that he loved them. He loved Jacob and hated Esau. And by those terms, he's talking about the preservation of the people of Israel and how the people of Esau, or the people of Edom, were no longer around. And that's proof, that's the proof that God gives that he loves his people. And then we looked at how they despised his name. And they did this when they did not honor him as a father, nor fear him as a master. And so tonight we want to take a look at the third charge that God brings towards his people, and that is that they polluted his altar. But first let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Lord, bless this message as it goes forth. Lord, this is a very sobering book of the Bible, the book of Malachi. And we see here that you bring a number of charges against your people. And Lord, if we were honest, we'd have to realize that if these people had things that were wrong in their lives, they had attitudes and behaviors that were displeasing to thee, that we're very likely to have the same things in our own lives. And so as we look at these charges that you bring and direct towards your people, might we examine our own lives to see if in some way we're guilty of the same things? And if so, might we repent? And Lord, might you help us to live as you want us to live? So bless, Lord, again, as the message goes forth. Use it in the hearts and lives of thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've said there's a similar formula that's used in each of these charges. The charge, first of all, is brought forth by God. The people then deny the charge, and God then demonstrates the truthfulness of the charge. And it's really the latter of the three that we'll spend all of our time on, or nearly all of our time on tonight. But very quickly, let me just point out the charge and then the people's response. Notice again there in verse number 7, that first phrase gives the charge where God says, "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar." ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And if we don't understand what that means, we'll talk more about it when we look and see how God supports his charge. But as God brings this charge and directs it towards his people, they respond in the same manner that they responded to the charges that we've looked at already. Because notice it goes on, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? They act as though God doesn't know what he's talking about. And in their minds, they have done nothing wrong. And all too often, that's the way even God's people are today when the Word of God is brought forth. When they ought to be convinced of their sin and of their wickedness and of their lack of faith, instead, they deny having any wrongdoing whatsoever in their lives. I think we need to not only have a good knowledge of the Scriptures, but having a good knowledge of the Scriptures will help you to better understand yourself.
Amen.
And one of the things we need to understand about ourselves is we don't like our faults and our failures and our sins pointed out. And the natural response when our sins are pointed out is to defend ourselves or justify ourselves or act as though that's not true for some reason. I mean, that begins at an early age, right? With children. Did you do that? Nope. They tend to blame someone else. Hey, that's what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. I mean, who was he going to blame? There's only one other person, so he blamed her. Right? And there was nobody left, so she just blamed the serpent. She just blamed the dog. The dog ate my homework. That's what kids say. She just blamed the serpent, Satan. And understanding that about ourselves, when people do confront us about things that are wrong in our lives, before we begin to justify ourselves, we should stop and to consider whether or not the charge is truly accurate. But then God begins to support what he's saying and to convince the people of their sin. And again, what was that sin? They had polluted God's altar. And let me point out, I think I have five different items here, five different things here that demonstrate that they had polluted God's altar. And notice the first and the second part of verse number 7. It says, "In that ye say," this is God beginning to support his charge, "the table of the Lord is contemptible." And we need to understand what that word contemptible is to understand what God is talking about. And I think most of us have, you know, a sufficient knowledge of the types of things that were going on here. In the Old Testament, under that particular economy, God required the people of Israel to bring forth certain sacrifices and certain offerings. And as you read through the book of Leviticus, it gives to us the offerings and the feasts of the people. And so there was a number of offerings, a number of sacrifices that were required of them, and they had continued to go through the motions, but as we'll find here, they weren't doing it in an appropriate way, and they did not have an appropriate attitude about the offerings of God. But here it says that they viewed the table of the Lord with contempt. And that word contemptible, according to Strong's Concordance, means to disesteem. I guess you could say to not think highly of it. The word is also translated despise or disdain. And I'm sure they didn't come outwardly talking about how they disdained or found the offerings and the sacrifices to be contemptible. I don't know that it was an audible contempt. But their contempt is demonstrated by the types of offerings and sacrifices that they brought forth. And God is going to highlight that for us. Notice there in verse 8 he says, "And ye offer," they were offering things, see? They were going through the motions. But he says, and ye offer the blind for sacrifice. And notice how God describes such a sacrifice. Is it not evil? When you bring a blind sacrifice and offer it to me, God says it's evil. And we'll talk about why more here in just a minute. And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? I mean, God doesn't mince any words about it. It's evil. It's wicked, not just unacceptable. He says, I'm sure this got under their skin. Offer it now unto thy governor. Why don't you take that animal down to the governor and try to pay your taxes with it? Is he going to accept it? No, he's not going to accept it because the animal's worthless or worth very little. And so he's like, then why are you trying to offer it to me? Because you can't see me? I know as I even prepared for this message, I had to try very hard to keep finances out of it because I know that that's going to be another one of the charges later on that God brings against his people. But in regards to this particular context, you know, think about it. You really can't hold back on your taxes, can you? I mean, since they take them out before you ever see your money. And if you try, you know, the IRS comes after you. But when you hold back from God, there's no IRS agent that knocks on your door. The angel doesn't come and say, hey, I think you skimped a little bit there. No. And that's why it's more easy, at least it appears to be more easy, for people to cheat God. Because he's invisible, you can't see him. And again, you don't think there are any immediate consequences. I beg to differ, I think there are. I think when you cheat and you rob God, you know, your money doesn't go near as far as it would if you gave him what was due him. And that's what the Bible teaches. But here, he says, you're offering the blind, you're offering the lame, you're offering the sick. If you try to offer that to the governor, will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? No. We've been having verses in our bulletins about what is pleasing to God, what is acceptable to God. Well, you know what? It's not acceptable to God whenever when the people of Israel offered the blind, the lame, and the sick. No, they profaned the name of the Lord. Profaned the name of the Lord amongst the heathen. Look at verse 11. It says, for from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, that means in all day long, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name. And where would that have been? In the house of Israel, amongst God's people, and a pure offering. And my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And again, what he's talking about, you might on the surface think, okay, God is talking about how he's going to turn his attention away from the people of Israel to the Gentiles, because that's often done in the Scriptures. But this passage is not doing that. What God is saying here is that my name was to be exalted by the actions of the people of Israel. They were to show how great of a God I was through their offerings and through their sacrifices. But he says in verse 12, but ye have profaned it. Because you've done just the opposite. In that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Something that kind of pops in my mind about the table of showbread. There's one particular portion of Scripture, and I can't recall where it is off the top of my head. I'd have to look it up. And maybe it might be even surrounding when David came and needed something to eat. But you know, the bread on the table there was supposed to be replaced every day. Supposed to be new, supposed to be fresh. But in the particular passage of Scripture that I'm thinking of, the priests actually indicate that it was old, that it had been there a while. And I always get the impression, probably after a while, what those priests began to think was, why do we stick fresh bread out there every day? I mean, we put fresh bread out there, and all it does is sit there and then get old, and we have to eat day-old bread. I don't know what they did with it. I can't recall what they did with the bread after they replaced it. But maybe the priests were thinking, you know what? We need the fresh bread. I mean, it tastes a whole lot better coming out of the oven. Why don't we just set it on the table there to just take up space? I mean, just sit there and smells good, and we don't even get to eat it. We're eating the new bread. We're just going to leave that bread there for a few days. We'll put our leftovers over there a few days from now. Again, I don't know that that's what they did. I don't know that that's their particular attitude, but it appears that that type of thing very well could have taken place when we look at the attitudes of the people of God here in the book of Malachi. Because if you look at verse 13, they said, he said also, behold, what a weariness is it? This is wearisome. This is tiredness. We do this every single day. God help us when we get that kind of attitude about the things of God. We got to go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. Oh. We got to read the Bible every single day. Do we have to pray every day? That was their attitude. That's what's called dead religion. Mm-hmm. Things of God, they just don't seem, they didn't seem important to the people of Israel. What a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it. You know that exhale that shows your disgust for something. That's what they did. New bread on the table. That's what they were doing. This is ridiculous. Every year, my prized heifer produces me a nice cow. And what do? Take it down to the temple. Every single year. You know how much money I'd have if I would have sold all those cows? This is a weariness. Maybe another way of saying that is, this ain't doing me a bit of good. He says, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? God asking the question, should I accept this at thy hand? There's one of these verses that I'm not sure that I read. In verse 14, he says, but cursed be the deceiver. Notice it calls this type of individual deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and boweth and sacrificed unto the Lord a corrupt thing. Cursed be the deceiver. I'm reminded of a story Dr. Javer and McGee told. I used to listen to him. Not just kind of a made-up story, not real-life example, but he's talking about old Brother Benjamin. How he has a blue ribbon prized bull. Bull's brought him a lot of money, breeding and such. And he goes out one day and he sees that the bull is sick. And so he calls the vet. And the vet comes over and the vet takes a look at the prized bull and determines that it's got a terminal illness and probably will die within a week. So Brother Benjamin says to his servants, get the wagon, boys. We're taking the cow down to the temple to sacrifice to God. And as he wheels that bull, you know, through the streets, people of Israel look at the bull and say, oh, look at Brother Benjamin. He's given to God his prized bull. He's given to God the very best. When in reality, that animal's going to die within a week. And can't you just picture the people of God doing that very thing as their hearts drift from God and they cease walking in fellowship with Him? Do something just for appearance's sake. Just to be seen as spiritual by all the people when the exact opposite was really true. So again, God here supports the charge that He brings towards the people of Israel. And He says that they've polluted God's altar by viewing the table of the Lord with contempt, by offering the blind, the lame, and the sick, by profaning the name of the Lord among the Gentiles, by snuffing at the offerings and viewing them as a weariness, and by deceiving and offering a corrupt thing when they have in their herds a proper sacrifice. But you know, you might think, God again calls this evil. Why was this, or what was so wrong with their actions? What made their actions evil in doing what they were doing? Well, two reasons I want to give you. The first is because God, as our Creator and Redeemer, deserves our very best. Look at Leviticus chapter 22. Leviticus chapter 22. Because God here outlines the types of sacrifices that the people of Israel were required to give. Leviticus 22:19. God says, "Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish this vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein." And you'll see that throughout this particular text. If you look down at verse number 25, it says, "Neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God or any of these, because their corruption is in them, and blemishes be in them. They shall not be accepted for you." So again, this is just one text that's representative of the types of sacrifices that Israel was to offer before God. There wasn't to be any spot. There wasn't to be any blemish in those offerings. They were to be perfect. They were to be the very best. This is what God required of them, and this is what God deserves as our Creator and Redeemer.
Amen.
And when God says they blasphemed His name amongst the Gentiles, they did that by giving God something less than what He deserves. And by the way, do we do that in our own lives? Do we blaspheme the name of God amongst the heathen by our actions, our behaviors, our lack of sacrifices to the Lord? I mean, how big is our God? Does He deserve our very best? Does He deserve our all?
Yes.
Can you imagine the love of your life? Come here, here, here. Let me try to illustrate this. It's Christmas. It's almost Christmas time. Praise the Lord. Love Christmas time. Already planning my list for the things my wife can buy me. Can you imagine Christmas time? The love of your life gives you a present. You take off the bow, you unwrap the paper, and you look inside, and there's a bottle of shaving cream. Now, I don't know, you might like shaving cream. So maybe that's not a good analogy, but, you know, cologne and shaving cream, that's what you get somebody that you don't know what to get them, right? I mean, I still have cologne and shaving cream from probably Christmases 20 years ago. Because I wear it like once, twice a year, if that. I remember one particular Christmas, I think it was Christmas, you know, I thought, and again, I really had good intentions. I was going to be very practical. I was going to, you know, and so I was going to get my wife some good practical gifts that she could use right around the house. And so I got her some of those plastic laundry baskets and a sink drainer. And as I thought about that this afternoon, I just chuckled. Like, what was I thinking? But at the time, I thought that was great. Yeah, it's probably hard to imagine getting the love of your life, something that's broken or something that's worn out. Give them an old baseball mitt, you know, that's fallen apart at the seams. It might be accepted, but the love of your life might wonder about your love for them. But there's another reason that makes their actions so wrong. Not just because God is our Creator and Redeemer deserves better, but because these offerings, every offering of the Old Testament, ultimately points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why God said that the offerings were to be without spot. That's why He said the offerings were to be without blemish. That's why He said the offerings were to be the very best, because every one of those offerings ultimately pointed to our Savior. And by the way, when God sent something for us, He sent His very best.
Yes.
He sent His own Son, wherein was no spot, wherein was no blemish at all. Mm-hmm. You know, I understand that we live much differently than they did under the Old Testament economy. We don't bring animals down to the church house and offer them up to the Lord. We don't burn incense. We don't put out bread on the table. We don't do those things. But you know, we are to present offerings and sacrifices to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, what does it say? That we're to give, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice.
Yes.
What are we to offer up? We are to offer up ourselves. And by the way, anything less is unacceptable. The Bible says that is our reasonable service.
Amen.
But I'm afraid many times we only give God a part of our life. And maybe we keep the best parts, or we keep the parts that we like back from Him. And we hold back, and we don't give Him our all.
That's right.
And when we do that, we've polluted the altar of God. Likewise, we're to sacrifice. Jesus said that if we're going to be His disciple, we're going to have to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Him.
Amen.
We're going to have to sacrifice. And that means many times that we sacrifice our dreams. We sacrifice our ambitions, our wealth or potential wealth. We sacrifice our comforts. We sacrifice, sometimes God calls upon us to sacrifice the presence of our family members and our friends to go off somewhere else and serve Him. Are we willing to make such sacrifices? I'm afraid many times our sacrifices are very small. We sacrifice Sunday mornings and we give those to God. We sacrifice Sunday evenings and we give those to God, but we're many times not willing to give Him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We sacrifice the tenth. And we give it to God, and we should. But does He have every other part of our life? Does He have everything? Is He in control of our relationship with our spouse? Is He in control of our children? Have we given those, our children, to Him? Have we given him our pocketbooks, our talents, our treasures, our everything? Because that's what he deserves. Because he gave everything for us.
Right.
And how dare us give anything less? Jesus came as our sacrifice. That's what God gave for us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it's our reasonable service to just give our lives to him. And anything less would pollute the altar of God. Three charges. God says, you denied my love, despised my name, and you polluted mine altar. Let's not be guilty of polluting the altar of God. Let's pray. Lord, bless thy word as it's went forth tonight. Take the things that were said and use them in the hearts and lives of your people. Lord, as we look at the actions of the people of Israel, we realize that many times our actions mirror theirs. And so, Lord, if we in some way have polluted the altar of God, might you forgive us. Lord, might we all determine to give you our all. Might we not hold back any part of our lives, but might we lay ourselves upon the altar and give ourselves a living sacrifice to thee, and take our lives and use them as you see fit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 58, I Gave My Life.